Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1, the Bible says this: through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. And as I read that verse and began to study those words out and begin to meditate upon it, the Lord showed me a great truth through this verse. And so we're going to look at this verse today. So let's have a word of prayer, ask the Lord to bless our class, and then we'll get started. Lord, help us today. God, we need you. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach your word and teach it. I pray that you'd speak to us now. Show us some things that'll help us, Lord. And thank you for the book of Proverbs. Thank you for the wisdom that's in it, Lord. And we bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to draw your attention to the five words, the five key words in verse 1. All right, here they are. The first word we come to is the word desire. Let me see the word separated. Let me see the word seeketh. Let me see the word intermeddleth. Let me see the word wisdom. And these five words are going to teach us a very important principle here. Let me real quick define these words for you, and then we're going to break them down individually. All right, the first word, desire, there. It means a longing, or it means exceeding for something. A longing or exceeding for. The word separated, it means to break through. It means to spread oneself. The word seeketh, it means to search out, to strive after. The word intermeddleth. Now, when I heard that word intermeddleth, I thought of the word meddling, okay? Like if someone's meddling in your business, but that's not at all what that word means. That word intermeddleth, it means to be obstinate. It means firmly or stubbornly adhering to one's purpose. Let me see the word wisdom. Now, the word wisdom here has a broader sense of the word wisdom that we've been studying out. This particular definition of the word wisdom here, it means this. It means direct help in the purpose of an undertaking. It means intellectual understanding. So let me sum up this verse here, okay? It's going to be a little wordy, so I'll say it a couple times. I'm going to sum up what this verse is saying, then we're going to break it down principle by principle. Here's what I believe this verse is telling us. When you have a desire for something, in order to obtain that which is longed for, it takes a willingness to separate yourself from things that could hinder your progress, and a stubborn resolve to search out and strive for the understanding that is necessary to achieve your goal. Now, we're going to break all that down, but let me say that again. I know it's a big phrase there, but let me say it again. When you have a desire for something, in order to obtain that which is longed for, it takes a willingness to separate yourself from things that could hinder your progress and a stubborn resolve to search out and strive for the understanding that is necessary to achieve your goal. Now, this isn't a new concept for people who understand that certain rewards require certain sacrifices, okay? Now, let me just give you an illustration here. In the summer of 2012, in London, England, it took less than 10 seconds for Jamaican sprinter Usain Bolt to cover the 100-meter distance on the track and win the gold medal. Those few seconds cemented his status as the fastest man alive. Kind of interesting, his last name's Bolt, huh? Fastest man alive. But as any race, it was not won in those few seconds. It was won by the hours and hours of practices, workouts, weightlifting, special diet, and coaching. The race was won not in the performance, but in the preparation. Race was won in the preparation. The famous football coach Bear Bryant said this: "The difference between success and failure is not the will to win. Everyone has the will to win. Not everyone has the will to do what it takes to prepare to win. And the level of commitment that we make beforehand determines the success of our efforts." Now, as we read those illustrations there of people when it comes to playing sports, here's the thing that convicts me, okay? If people have that kind of desire and that kind of commitment for things that are temporal, things that won't matter 100 years from now, then why on earth would we as Christians not have the same and even greater commitment to the things that have eternal value? That convicts me. It convicts me because I see people out there who are willing literally to change their life completely. I mean, to do things to their body that's uncomfortable, to do things that most normal human beings wouldn't do in order to obtain a temporal prize. But yet as Christians, folks, we're living for something far greater than the temporal. We're living for the eternal. We are living for things that'll matter 100 years from now. And you know what, folks, listen, as I began to think about those illustrations, the Lord convicted my heart about that. I mean, you know, it makes sense to us. It's even completely accepted as normal to prepare and sacrifice for things on this earth. I mean, when you hear about these people preparing for the Olympics or other some type of sporting event, and they do all these things, that's not abnormal to people, okay? I mean, they think that's just normal. That's part of the commitment. Okay? But you know what? Why on earth, then, as Christians, should we not prepare for and we not work just as hard for things that are of eternal value? And I believe the Proverbs here, or chapter 18, verse 1, are going to teach us some principles about that. All right? So let's break down each of these words. Let's go to that first word, desire. Desire. Now, as I said before, that word desire means a longing for or exceeding for. Okay? Here's a question for all of us. What is it that we desire most? What is it that we desire most? What are our personal dreams and ambitions that we are striving for? Now, if you had to be dead honest with yourself, I mean, you're lying, if you're lying, you're dying, and write down on a piece of paper the three or five things that you would consider the desire of your heart. Here's the question for all of us. Would any of them be of eternal value? The things that we desire most. I'm talking about the things that maybe no one else knows about, but that only we and God know about. The things that inside of us that we desire to have. Are any of them worth anything of eternal value? Now, folks, look, we all have different types of desires, okay? And not all desires are wrong. But let me just say this. As a Christian, the desires that should dominate us are the ones that should have eternal value. There are many verses in the Bible that speak about our desires. Let me just give you a few of them here, all right? Psalm 73:25 says this, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. That's what David wrote. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 15. We've studied this verse out before. Speaking of wisdom, she is more precious than rubies. And all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Proverbs 11:23, the desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. Proverbs 24:1, be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. Ephesians 2:3, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So the Bible talks about different desires that we have in our life. It speaks of things that we should desire for. We ought to desire after the Lord. We ought to desire for things that are good. We ought to desire after wisdom. But just as in all of us, there's two natures battling it out, all right? And you got that desire for, that may have a desire for spiritual things. But that fleshly part of us, oh, how sad the fact of the matter that even though that we're saved and we're bought by God, we still sometimes desire those things of the flesh. And folks, we got to get this thing worked out here about our desires. Now, although we could talk about the different aspects of that, my question for us this morning is this. Do we have any desires that are greater than ourselves that will matter for eternity? Do we have any desires that are greater than ourselves that will matter for eternity? Anything in your heart that you desire, that you're striving for, that you're longing for, that is greater than who you are, that is a greater cause worth living for, and that will have eternal value. As Christians, our desires should be different from those of the world. And it should be a motivating factor in how we live our lives. All right? So, it all begins, this verse begins, this principle we're going to talk about today, it begins with a desire. It begins with a desire. And let me say this, Christians, we ought to have eternal desires. We ought to have eternal desires. Now, that doesn't mean that other desires are wrong, but the ones that ought to be priority ought to be the ones of eternal value. Now, let's look at the second word here, all right? Through desire, a man having separated himself. Now, that word separate, it means to break through, spread oneself. Now, desires are good, and we ought to have the right desires, okay? But only having a desire alone won't accomplish anything. Just because you have a desire to do something doesn't make it a reality. I mean, how many times have I desired there to be $1 million in my bank account? But you know what? That doesn't make it a reality. I mean, you can desire all you want, okay? And you ought to have a desire. You ought to have a dream, okay? Preacher talked about that the other night, okay? But remember the quote that I gave you earlier from Coach Bear Bryant. The difference between success and failure is not the will to win. Everyone has the will to win. Not everyone has the will to do what it takes to prepare to win. So if you want to see your desire accomplished and come to fruition, it takes separating from some things. Okay, now I'm going to give you two illustrations of this, okay? I'll give you two sports illustrations, okay? I like sports. I'll give you one from the great Apostle Paul, okay? Believe it or not, Paul used sports in the Bible as an illustration. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. All right, so Paul uses an illustration here in 1 Corinthians about running a race. And he's saying this, look, you know what? Everybody that runs wants to win, or you wouldn't even be in the race, okay? But the person that's going to win is the one that's temperate. That word temperate means self-restraint. Okay, now, I've never been a marathon runner. All right, I'll never be a marathon runner, okay? Although I think Pastor's going to give us a good shot at it in August, okay? I don't know how serious he is really about this two-mile run. I mean, I probably when it's all said and done, it's going to be more like a half mile would be my guess, but I don't know, all right? But I do know that if you're going to run a marathon, okay, you have got to condition yourself, okay? The word Paul used was temperate. You must be self-restrained. Okay, look, you can't prepare for a marathon a week ahead of time. Okay, you can't decide, well, I'm going to be running a marathon, so I better stop eating McDonald's for a week. Okay, that's not how it works. I mean, literally, people who train for these marathons condition themselves for a year, sometimes more than a year, to get their body ready to do something like that. Okay, they must be temperate. They must be self-restrained. Okay, and so when he's talking about here separated, the word separate, it's talking about that principle. All right, so there's a sports illustration from the Apostle Paul. Now let me give you another sports illustration. I heard the other day an interview with Tom Brady, and I know Tom Brady's a cuss word in Indiana. Okay, so I'll try not to say his name too many times. All right, but I heard this about Tom Brady that they were interviewing him and his desire to be great. Okay, he literally has put himself on a three-year plan, because he's getting older, a three-year plan to condition his body to be at peak performance. They say that he is on a special diet. They say that he takes a nap at a certain time every day. I mean, he gets exactly to the minute the amount of sleep that this program he's on requires of his body. Okay, the context of the interview I heard was they were talking about some of these guys that are in the NFL that they're living a party lifestyle and they're going out and they're drinking and doing all this stuff. And Tom Brady said this. He says abstinence from alcohol. He's like, some guys think that means, you know, only having a beer or two a week. He says, to me, abstinence from alcohol is zero alcohol. And see, even here, a guy, now I don't think he was doing it because he doesn't necessarily believe in drinking. I think he's doing it so that he can prepare his body to perform the best it can perform at what he does. Okay? Now, once again, that goes back to what I was saying earlier. If people of the world are willing to do that, are willing to have the desire and separate themselves from things so that they can perform what they're doing to the best, don't you think we as Christians should do the same? I mean, folks, listen. I mean, this whole idea, and I'm not going to get off on a whole Bible study about this, but the Bible has some things to say that we need to separate ourselves from so that we, as Christians, can be at peak performance, okay? The Bible says that we ought to separate ourselves from sinful things. Now, that ought to be a no-brainer, okay? That ought to be a duh, of course, okay? And you know what? Years ago, generations before, some of the things today that Christians are doing, I mean, that was a no-brainer back then to Christians of old. I mean, there's just certain things, if you claim to be a Christian, you just didn't do. You were separated from, okay? But it seems like in this day and age, everything goes, all right? But listen, it doesn't go, not according to God. We need to separate ourselves. Separate ourselves from sinful things. You know the verses. I'll read them to you, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15 and 18. And what concord or hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. All right, God is drawing a parallel here. He said, there's a difference. Okay, I mean, what agreement does Jesus and the devil have in common? Their difference is night and day, no agreement whatsoever. I mean, what agreement does the temple of God have with the temple of idols? There's no agreement whatsoever. And because of that, he says this, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now listen, we get criticized a lot as independent fundamental Baptists for our separation stance, all right? We get accused of being legalists. Okay? Because of our separation stands. Now listen, folks, we're not separated so that we can go to heaven. Okay? I mean, we all understand that, right? We're not legalist here. We don't teach legalism here. Okay? We're not separated so we can go to heaven. We're not separated so we can go around and put our nose up in the air and think we're better than everybody else. That's not why we're separated. The reason, according to this verse, the reason for biblical separation is that so we can draw closer to the Lord and he can draw closer to us. That's the reason for biblical separation. Okay? And if you have separation on the inside, but you're a stinking heathen on the inside, you know what you are? A Pharisee. That's according to Scripture. Because that's what the Pharisees did. That's why Jesus called them whited sepulchers really preached hard at them. Because, yeah, on the outside, they looked the way they were supposed to look. But inside, they were full of dead men's bones. And as Christians, folks, we are to be separate. But let's be separate for the right reason, okay? Let's be separate because we want to draw closer to God so he can draw closer to us, okay? So, separate from sinful things. You know what? There's something else the Bible says we ought to be separate from, okay? The Bible says that we ought to separate ourselves from sin. We ought to separate ourselves from weights. You say, what's that mean? Let's read the verse. Hebrews 12:1. Here's what he says. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is before us. So here he says, okay, you're going to separate yourself. You need to separate yourself from sinful things. Then God says, if you want to run the race, if you want to win the race, you got to separate yourself from weights. Now, weights aren't necessarily sinful things, but they're things that can keep you from reaching your desire. I mean, when you see the sprinters, okay, you don't see a sprinter running with a backpack on, okay? You know why? He's trying to make sure he is light as possible. In fact, you can't even hardly watch most races because they don't even hardly run with clothes on anymore. I guess they're trying to be so light, whatever that's about, okay? But you know what? The point is this. They're trying to be as light as possible so they can be as fast as possible, okay? And here's the thing. As Christians, you know what? Sometimes there's weights in our lives that we must separate from in order to accomplish our desire. Maybe it's a weight of some kind of relationship that's holding you back spiritually, or something that maybe we're involved in that occupies too much of our time that isn't necessary in order to see our desire accomplished. Listen to me, folks. The devil is slick. He will take what he can get. If you got your besetting sin licked, okay? And, let's say that, you do what you're supposed to do. You stay confessed up before the Lord and you try to keep your sin right. And there's really nothing in your life that you haven't brought before the Lord. And if he does bring it to you, you're going to confess it and get it right. Hey, that's the way we ought to live as Christians. All right. Let's say you get your besetting sin. Okay. You've laid it aside. But you know what? The devil won't stop there. If he can't get you with a sin, you know what he's going to get you with? He's going to get you with a weight. He'll get you with the weight. Listen, he doesn't care what he uses as long as he can hinder you from running the race you're supposed to run and accomplishing things that God wants you to accomplish. Now, you're going to have to let the Holy Spirit examine your heart. Is there sin that you need to lay aside, separate from? Maybe there's some weights in your life you need to lay aside and separate from. Okay, so we saw the word desire. We saw the word separated. Now, look at the next word we're going to look at, the word seeketh. The word seeketh, all right? Through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh. All right, now the word seeketh, that means to search out, it means to strive after. Okay, now, as you noticed, as we go through this little plan here to get to our goal, all right, things keep progressing, okay? Just because you have desire, just because you've separated yourself, doesn't mean automatic victory. Okay? It takes a whole lot of searching and a whole lot of striving to accomplish the prize. Okay? A man's weakness is defined by what it takes to stop him. Okay? How weak are you? Well, what does it take to stop you? That's the test of your strength. What it takes to stop you. Okay? Jesus gives us some parables in the Bible to kind of illustrate this. And he's speaking of prayer, persistence in prayer, seeking out things in prayer. The parables of importunity. All right? Luke chapter 18. And he spake a parable unto this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying... There it was. By the way, why do you think Jesus said that men ought always to pray and not to faint? Why do you think he said that? Because most people want to pray a 1-2-3 prayer and expect God to answer immediately. And when he doesn't answer, well, you know, it's not worth praying for. It must not be God's will. If that's what you think prayer is, you don't understand much about prayer. Okay, there's a reason the Bible talks about laboring in prayer. Okay, but he goes on to say this, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man. Okay, you know what he's saying? You know what? I don't care anything about God. I really don't like people. I'm just doing my job. Okay, I'm not going to take care of this widow for her. But look what it says, verse 5. Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. You know what that is? That's called seeking until you get what you want. That's what that's called, okay? Hey, why do you think God put that parable in there? Okay, he's trying to teach us some things, all right? Luke chapter 11, verse 5, another one. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot arise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. You know what he's trying to teach us here? He's trying to teach us the principle of seeking. Of seeking. Now, I don't know about you, but you know what I found out? The most valuable things in life aren't the things that are easily attained. Right? I mean, look, if you're going to have a good marriage, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to work at it. Okay, I mean, anything that's worth striving for, you're gonna. It's valuable. It's worth striving for. You got to seek after it. I mean, you know, how many times have I heard this excuse? Well, the Lord just closed the door. Well, you know, I understand sometimes God does that, but let me ask you this. Okay, how long have you knocked on the door to see if God really closed it? How long have you kept knocking on it? I mean, remember the Apostle Paul? Remember what he did? Hey, he kept knocking and knocking and knocking about the thorn in the flesh that God gave him. God, take it away from me. God, take it away from me. God, take it away from me. Until finally, God said, Paul, wait a minute. Okay, you don't understand my plan. I'm not going to take it away from you. Quit asking me about it. I'm going to give you the grace to go through it. Now, you know what that's called? That's called importunity. He kept, I mean, if you want to use the word, okay, he kept bugging God about it. Now, I don't think God thinks it's bugging, but God wants us to continue to seek, to seek, to seek. I've used these illustrations before, but they kind of go along with what I'm going to, with this thought. So I'm going to give them to you again. See if you can figure out who I'm talking about. As a young man, he went to war a captain and returned a private. If you know anything about ranks, that's not good, okay? All right? That means he got demoted. Afterwards, he was a failure as a businessman. As a lawyer, he was too impractical and temperamental to be a success. He turned to politics and was defeated in his first try for legislator. Again defeated in his first attempt to be nominated for Congress. Defeated in his application to be commissioner of the General Land Office. Defeated in the senatorial election. Defeated in his efforts for vice presidency. Defeated in the senatorial election. About the same time, he wrote this in a letter. I am now the most miserable man living. If what I feel were equally distributed to the whole human family, there would not be one cheerful face on earth. But yet he kept striving and he kept going, and that man's name was Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln, one of the greatest presidents this nation's ever seen. I mean, attributed to helping deliver this country from slavery and all that. I mean, you know what? If he would have given up, if he would have had, he didn't have a seeking mentality, where would America be today? Where would it be today? Here's another one. This man did not speak until he was 4 years old and did not read until he was seven. His parents thought he was subnormal. One of his teachers described him as mentally slow, unsociable, adrift forever in foolish dreams. He was expelled from school and was refused admittance to another school. He did eventually learn to speak and read, even to do a little math. This man's name was Albert Einstein. Genius. But yet, at a young age and growing up, you know what? That's not what he was perceived as. But because of his persistence, he went on to accomplish the things he accomplished. One more. This man was fired by a newspaper editor because he lacked imagination and had no good ideas. He went bankrupt several times before he accomplished his goal. In fact, what he proposed to accomplish was rejected by the city of Anaheim on the grounds that it would only attract riffraff. This man's name was Walt Disney. And you know what? I mean, these are illustrations of people in life that went on to accomplish things way beyond them. You know why? Because they kept seeking. They kept seeking. So remember, it starts with the desire. Have a desire. Then it begins with separation. Separate yourself from things that would keep you from reaching your desire. Then you must begin to diligently seek and strive and search out for your desire. Okay, now I don't know where you're at in life. I don't know what your desires are, what your dreams are. Okay, but folks, listen, this is the process that comes along with accomplishing anything of great value. Now let's look at the next word here. Now to me, this is one of the most interesting words in the verse, the word intermeddleth. Though desire, a man having separated himself and seeketh and intermeddleth. That word intermeddleth, as I said before, means to be obstinate. And the word obstinate means to firmly and stubbornly adhere to your purpose. Now notice here that the word is used as a verb, okay? It is what keeps you seeking when it seems like you should stop. That's what intermeddleth means. After you seek for a while, and maybe you hit a dead end here, hit a dead end there, and you want to give up. I mean, it's not worth seeking out anymore. Intermeddling is what keeps you going even when you want to stop. It's the attitude of quitting isn't an option. I mean, I don't know about you. I hate the word quit. I hate that word. I mean, you know what? I mean, there's just certain words that should never be part of your vocabulary, okay? I mean, guys, I see John here this morning. John, growing up in my class, I was your teacher for many years. What was the one word that I said was a cuss word? Quitting and what? Can't. That's exactly right. Can't is a cuss word. I hate the word can't. I mean, you know what? That shouldn't even be a part of your vocabulary. You know why it shouldn't be? Because the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Okay, look, if the words like quit or I can't, here's another one. I hate this phrase. I'll try. What? I'll try. Well, I'll try. I'll try to do my best. Folks, listen, okay? And I'm not saying every time you say the phrase I'll try is necessarily using a bad sense. But you know what? Instead of having I'll try to do attitude, why don't we have the attitude of, you know what? I'll do what I have to do to get the job done. Where's that kind of attitude? I mean, preacher asks you to do something, all right? And you're scared to death. You've never done it before, okay? And you say, well, preacher, you know, I'll do my best at it, okay? You should do your best at it. But you know what you ought to do? Your goal shouldn't just be to do your best. Your goal ought to be for it to be a success. That ought to be your goal. I mean, folks, listen. That's what the word intermeddling is trying to get us here to have that type of mindset, all right? There was a saying that I learned as a teenager. When I learned to work from the men in this church, all right, I think Brother Bob Ross was sitting back there, taught me this phrase, all right? When a job was tough, when it was hard, he would always say this, you know what? If it were easy, everybody would be doing it. If it were easy, everybody would be doing it. And folks, listen to me, you know what? If you're going to accomplish much, you're going to have to learn to intermeddle. You're going to have to learn to do things that aren't easy to do. Hey, you know what? Jesus was intermeddling when the scripture says this in Isaiah 50 verse 7. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore, listen to this. Have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. You know what Jesus was doing there? He was intermeddling. He was taking it beyond the seeking process. He was stubbornly resolved to accomplish what it is God had set him out to accomplish. Hey, the apostles were intermeddling when they said this: we ought to obey God rather than men. The apostle Paul was intermeddling when he said this: for I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Hey, you know what? That's not called compromising. That's not called trying to live the Christian life as best as they can. You know what that's called? That's called intermeddling. Firmly and stubbornly adhering to the purpose. And listen to me, folks, you've got to have that kind of mentality if you're going to accomplish certain things in life. You just got to have it. Okay? You got to have that kind of mentality. Now, we're going to tie all this together here. All right? You have desire. You've separated yourselves from things that would keep you from reaching your desire. You begin to seek, strive, and search out. You don't quit, even when you don't get the immediate results that you're looking for. You intermeddle. You know why? Because not everything comes easy. And then you begin this process, and then guess what happens? The last word in the verse we're going to look at is the word wisdom. Wisdom, direct help in the purpose of the undertaking. Now, wisdom is the point when the desire is reached or becomes attainable. This is the pinnacle of the process that began with the desire. Think of it as a ladder, okay? All right, you look all the way at the top, and there's your goal. There's wisdom way at the top. That's where you're trying to get to. So you know what you got to do? You got to build steps to climb the ladder. Okay, you got to build steps to your dream. Just like Pastor taught us the other night. Okay, this church plant we're getting ready to undertake. You know what it's going to take? It's going to take doing it step at a time. A step at a time. But you know what we're going to have? Definite steps to seek, to search, have the desire, and intermeddle with until we hit the goal. Okay? All right, so you have the desire. That's the first step. You separate yourself. That's the second step. You begin to seek. That's the third step. You begin to intermeddle, the fourth step. And finally, you know what you do? You hit reality. You hit your goal. You hit the desire of wisdom. Now, wisdom, folks, is this could be many a thing. This isn't just one particular thing. This is the thing that you're desiring for, the thing God's put in your heart to desire after. I mean, maybe it's your relationship with the Lord. I mean, maybe it's the point when your daily relationship with the Lord becomes more than an obligation and turns into sweet communion with God. I mean, listen, folks, your relationship with God is a lot like other relationships. Okay, if I'm going to build a relationship with someone, notice the word I just used, build a relationship. I mean, so many people, so many Christians, they want to walk away from the Lord, spend years and years and years away from God, and thank God, you know what? There's a point in time where they decide they're going to get right. They get that desire back in their heart to do right. But they expect that relationship to be sweet just overnight. Now, folks, look, you got to build the relationship. Okay, you got to work it. Plan. Maybe you've never won a soul to Christ before. What a great desire to have in your heart, by the way, to win your first soul to Christ. What a great desire. But you know what that's going to take? It's going to take these steps right here. You got the desire, then you got to separate yourself from some things. You know what? You got to separate yourself from anything that would take you away from soul winning time. You got to separate yourself. Then you begin to seek. You get out there, you start knocking doors. And let me tell you one thing you're going to find out about knocking doors. You know what? Not everybody's door that you knock on is going to be glad to see you. Okay? I mean, not everybody, as much as they do need the gospel, not everybody think they need the gospel. So you're going to have to seek. You're going to have to seek. And then you know what? That seeking is going to have to turn into intermeddling. But I promise you this, before you know it, the Lord's going to have a heart prepared and you'll be able to hit that goal, the goal of wisdom there. Okay? So whatever it is, I mean, whatever goal you've decided in your heart, okay, to search after, those are the steps in order to attain it. Okay? Now, no matter where you are in life, there will always be wisdom goals to obtain. At least there should be. I mean, if you're not just existing through life, you're actually living through life, there always ought to be wisdom goals to obtain. Okay? Hey, by the way, thank God, many of us have already reached some of those goals. I mean, you know what? There's been times in my life where I've set that goal and I followed this process and I've hit the goal. Praise the Lord for that. But you know what? There's always more to climb. We should never be satisfied with past accomplishments. Okay? Always be looking toward things you can press on in. Okay? So, no matter what the wisdom is that you're working on to obtain it, the steps are always the same. There are desire, separation, seeking, intermeddling, and then wisdom. Okay, so maybe you can take these things this week, and maybe the Lord will put some in your heart. Maybe the Lord will put that desire in your heart, a desire for something He would want you to have. But listen, don't get discouraged when you get that desire and all of a sudden, boom, it's not right there. That's not the way it works. You got to go through the process in order to obtain it. Okay, and I promise you this. Here's what I found out in life. The things that take a lot of effort and you put a lot of time and effort into, they are so much more sweet when you obtain them. You know why? Because you poured your life into obtaining them. I mean, you poured literally your time, your blood, your sweat, your tears. You put it all in it. And so when you finally get it, what a sweet reward that is. All right? So I pray that was a blessing to you this morning. And I don't normally just take one verse for the whole day, but the Lord showed me that and I wanted to share it with you. Lord willing, we'll pick out some more verses next week and wrap up chapter 18. Let's pray this morning. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the book of Proverbs. And Lord, some of the things in here are deep, Lord. They're just not easily attained. We got to dig them out. And Lord, thank you for these deep truths. And God, help them, Lord. Help us to take these things, apply them to our life, God, and help us, Lord, in the process of obtaining wisdom in our life. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to get there and to do things that will matter for eternity, Lord. So bless us now today and bless the rest of our service. In Jesus' name, amen.